This is Reverend Joseph Caesar, and welcome to the Good News Program. I am truly blessed and honored to be called by God to be His servant to spread the good news of salvation to you all. You have done the right thing. Don't change the channel. You are not here by chance, but by divine guidance. And hello, my people in Radio Land. This is Reverend Caesar coming to you again on BBS Radio to spread the good news of salvation, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus is our only hope. I pray that this message would be a blessing to you and yours. And if you happens to want to know who is the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can always give me a call. My information is in BBS Radio. You can always call me on 347-476-0161. Or you can email me on ceezaj@yahoo.com. Today, I want to talk to you about the coming of the Comforter. The coming of the Comforter. And this lesson is taken from John 14, 15 to 26, the coming of the Comforter. You cannot study the New Testament long without seeing that there is a dichotomy between what we are responsible to do as Christians and what has already been done on our behalf. To understand the distinction is to get a grip on the basics of our faith. On the one hand, we are told repeatedly in scriptures how we are to live, act, think, and speak. We are enjoined to be this or to commit ourselves to that. We are informed about what we are to do, at what point we are to commit ourselves, and for what tasks we are to separate ourselves. All of that is essential to our Christian faith. But on the other hand, much of the New Testament emphasizes what Christ has already done for us. We are told that we are called, justified, sanctified, and kept in the faith through no effort of our own. We learn that Christ and the Holy Spirit are continually interceding on our behalf. We have a double whammy. Yes, Christ and the Holy Spirit are doing that. And we discover that we are the recipients of an inheritance that cannot be measured in human terms. And so most of Jesus' final discourse to his disciples consists not of commandments they were responsible to obey, but rather of promises of what he would do on their behalf. So in John 14, 15 to 26 is the heart of his message of comfort. Here, Jesus gives to his disciples the promise that after his departure, the Holy Spirit would come in his place. That's a promise. And the Holy Spirit
It's here. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will behold me, because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And so, as he said, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? What? But Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so that the promise that Jesus makes in that brief passage are staggering. So to whom are they made? In context, whom? Jesus is speaking to his 11 disciples, but the scope of his promise is broader than that. Verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It implied that statement is it currently that the promise that follow apply to all those who love Jesus Christ? Thus, they apply to all believers in Christ, those whose love is marked out by their obedience. And so we cannot miss Jesus' clear statement here that the proof of genuine love for him is obedience to his commandments. The New Testament repeats this truth a number of times. Verse 21 says, he who has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And look, verses 23 to 24 repeat the same truth. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And so love for Christ is not sentimentalism or a sickly pseudo-spiritual depression. And it does not result in mere lip service. Real love for him is demonstrated by an active, eager, joyful, responsive obedience to his commandments. What you say about your love for him is relatively unimportant. What counts is that you demonstrate your love for him by how you live your life. Exactly. Discipleship is not singing songs and saying nice things. True discipleship is obedience. And so, my friends, to those who are obedient, the Lord extends a number of promises. These promises are for all disciples from all ages. They constitute that which has been accomplished on our behalf without effort on our part. All of them are tied to the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, Teacher, and Helper, who would minister to the disciples when Jesus left. And so together, these promises constitute a legacy left by our Lord to all those who love him. And so that we will have an indwelling spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit is the culmination of all that Jesus has to say to comfort these 11 troubled men. In that hour of turmoil, they feared being left alone. Jesus assured them that they would not be left to fend for themselves, but they would have a supernatural helper. And they know the Greek word for helper here is parakletos, which literally means one who is called, kaleo, alongside. We sometimes use the transliterated term paraclete in English. The King James Version translated comforter, which is one of the meaning of the word. Jesus is saying, I am going to send a helper, a comforter, which is one of the meaning of the word. Jesus is saying, I am going to send that helper, a comforter, one to stand alongside you. So we, the Holy Spirit came, still here, living in us. The Greek word translated another is crucial to an understanding of Jesus' meaning. The Greek language, with all its complexities, is much more precious than the English, that's for sure. The Greek had two words that meant another. One was heretos, which means another kind, as in an example. Let's suppose you have a wrench and it doesn't work. You say, well, this wrench doesn't fit. Bring me another one. Allos, A-L-L-O-S, also means another, but it means another of the same kind. As in, I enjoyed that sandwich. I think I will have another. That is what it is all about. So it's good for you to try to understand some of the Greek languages. Allos is the word Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit, another helper. He is, in effect, saying, I am sending you one of exactly the same essence as myself. The disciples would have known his meaning immediately. He was not sending back just any old helper, but one exactly like himself, with the same compassion, the same attributes of deity, and the same love for them. Jesus had been their paraclete for 3 years. He had helped them, comfort them, and walk alongside them. Now they would have another helper, one exactly like Jesus, to minister to them as he had. Listen, my friends. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, please. The Holy Spirit is not a mystical power. He is a person as much as Jesus is a person. He is not a floating fog or some kind of ghost-like emanation. It is unfortunate that the King James translation used the term ghost instead of spirit. For generations, people have had the idea that the Holy Spirit is something like Casper. You can laugh on that. Friendly ghost of cartoon fame. He is not a ghost, but a person. Jesus is a person. All believers have two paracletes. Yes, two paracletes. The Spirit of God within us, and Christ at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's for sure. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so the word translate advocate in that verse is paraclete. That's what it means. Paracletos. You can imagine that the disciples must have been greatly encouraged and comforted to hear Jesus say that he would send another helper like him, just like him, to minister to them in his place when he is left. As one who is the exact essence of him, the Holy Spirit would be a perfect substitute for the familiar presence of Jesus. But Jesus' promise extends beyond that. His next words beautifully culminate the message of comfort. Quote, that he may be with you forever, unquote, in verse 16. And so not only would the Holy Spirit come to dwell with them, he would never leave. Once the Spirit of God resides within a person. Again, let me read that. Once the Spirit of God resides within a person, he is there forever. Forever. in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus told his disciples that the Father would give them the Holy Spirit if they asked. You, and yet here, before they can even ask, he asks on their behalf. This is a very good picture of how our prayer operates. The Lord knows what we have need of before we even ask. I am sure that often before we get our prayers organized, Jesus Christ has already asked the Father on our behalf for what we need. That is part of his ministry of advocacy and intercession. So let's go to spiritual perception. And with spiritual perception, it's an awareness, a recognition. That is what this perception is all about. Notice the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He is both the essence of truth because he's God and the one who guides us into truth. In fact, unsaved men do not recognize the spirit of his work, and that is as Jesus said would be. Jesus said the world cannot receive the spirit of truth because it does not see him or know him, in verse 17. If the people of the world don't recognize the first comforter, Jesus, you cannot expect them to recognize the second one, who is exactly like the first, exactly like the first. Unsaved people have no facility or value or potential for perception. They have no way to see the working of the power of the Holy Spirit. When the academic minds of Jesus' day came to their conclusion about who he was, their very astute, reasoned, theological pronouncement was that he was from the devil. When you don't understand the thing, you demonize it. That's exactly what they did. In Matthew 12, 24, and that came after years of studying his ministry, that shows graphically the spiritual capacity on regenerate humanity. You people who are not reformed or are not showing repentance. Given all the facts, they will invariably conclude the wrong thing. When you just don't understand a thing, first thing you do, you demonize it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, the Apostle Paul writes, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot never understand them, because they are spiritually appraised or evaluated or assessed. In other words, The only way a man can understand the things of God is to have the Spirit of God. The only way. That's the only way a man can understand the Spirit of God is to have the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot understand the Holy Spirit's work. In fact, in John chapter 8, verse 44 to 45 and 47, Jesus said something. He indicted the Jewish leaders. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because that there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. He who is of God hears the word of God. For his reason, you do not hear. For this reason, you do not hear. Because you are not of God. For this reason, you do not hear them. For he's not of God. As unsaved men, they had no capacity to comprehend the truth of God. So, Jesus told his disciples that when the Holy Spirit came, the world would not get the message any more than it believed him when he came. And he was right. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the believers were witness the manifestation through the disciples. Yeah. And the people thought that they were drunk. The Holy Spirit was just as foreign to the stubborn, rejected world as Jesus had been. And you know what? When I first studied John 14, I was really puzzled about why, in this context, Jesus told the disciples that the world would not respond to the Holy Spirit. Then it dawned on me that with all the promises Jesus was giving them, they might have succumbed to overconfidence. He had told them that he would do greater things than even he had done. He told them so. He said, "You all will do greater things than I do. Greater things than I do." And when we have that, you see, we have the what they call the eternal union with God. At the end of verse 17, our Lord Jesus reveals a classical sensational truth. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. They knew of the ministry of God's Spirit from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament economy, the Spirit of God sometimes came upon people for a certain service. And after it was completed, once that was accomplished, he departed. The Spirit of God came on Saul, Azariah, and Isaiah, for example, as at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit was descended on him like a dove. So the disciples were not ignorant of the ministry of the Spirit. I come to an end, and I pray, Almighty God, that this message was a blessing to you. I pray that you would one day eventually give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him come in and transform your life. And may God richly bless you and give you a wonderful week. And bless the people at the radio station, BBS Radio. Protect and prosper them in Jesus' name. God bless you, and Jesus is Lord.
If this ministry has been a blessing and helped you through the Word of God, please donate. There's a donate button at the top of the show page. Any amount would be welcomed. Thank you in advance. This money will help keep the program Good News airing on BBS Radio. Remember, Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved."